Well, I so very much appreciate everyone being out tonight. Appreciate your interest in spiritual things and in the Word of God. I plan to challenge you tonight in your thinking and in your life. Our theme this week is Life in the Kingdom of Heaven. We talked about the Kingdom of Heaven yesterday. In the Kingdom of Heaven, Jesus came preaching, "Repent, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand." You might remember that Philip went down into Samaria and he preached the Kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. What was Jesus preaching? What was Philip preaching? What were all the apostles preaching? They were preaching the rule of God in our lives. That's the Kingdom of Heaven. It's God's rule in our lives. We're told by Jesus that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the Kingdom of Heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's the rule of God in our hearts. We know that under the new covenant, we are told that God writes his law upon our hearts. And so it's all about the heart. The parable of the sower was one of the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13 that we looked at. Seven kingdom parables. And Jesus said, unless you understand this parable, you'll not understand any of them. And it was about the heart. The good soil. What kind of heart do you have? And do you have a heart that will allow God to rule in your life? That's the Kingdom of Heaven. That's who gets to go to heaven, are those who allow God to rule in their lives. And that, hopefully, is what all of us are doing. We are seeking to allow God, our Creator, to rule in our lives. It's as simple as that. We have His Word. We know what He wants us to do as we study and we learn and we grow. It's a matter of the heart. Are we submitting to God? Are we letting Him rule in our hearts? So we're going to look at a different aspect of the Kingdom of Heaven tonight. And I'm going to grab your attention, I hope, with this picture. Most of you will recognize that face very well. That is a handsome Michael Jackson. I remember back in the 70s, that's probably a picture from the 70s or the 80s. What a good-looking young man that is. And he was the king of pop. And I put the word culture next to that because I'm going to kind of talk about culture tonight and its influence upon us and that in comparison with the Word of God. And I, like I said, I think we're going to be challenged tonight. I hope you are challenged tonight. And if you're not challenged tonight, then that means you've already overcome in many respects what I'm talking about tonight. And that will be a great blessing if you have. Our culture is a huge influence on us, and it can be a huge negative influence on us in the Kingdom of Heaven. I want to show you another picture of Michael Jackson. And that's Michael Jackson before he passed away from this earth. Quite a different looking young man. And the only reason I put that up there was just simply to make like an illustration that this is what culture can do to our soul. So forgive the Michael Jackson metaphor there. Nothing against Michael Jackson. I have something against his life and the way he lived it and so on, but I'm simply displaying that as a metaphor to show what culture can do to our soul if we do not submit ourselves to the rule of God in our lives and we end up allowing the culture around us to dictate to us what we do and how we think and how we live. This is not what I want my soul to look like. And neither do you, I'm sure. I want to read to you something from an article I read. And let me get that off the board. The title of my lesson tonight is "It's No Big Deal." And I got that title from an article that I read that was titled "Sin, It's Kind of a Big Deal." It starts out, it says, "Have you heard the news? Sin is no big deal. At least that's what I recently read on a Christian blog site. A post on cursing and swearing generated multiple comments suggesting that foul language is a non-issue for Christians. After all, God has bigger things to be concerned about. Another recent post said that premarital sex was no big deal either, and many commenters agreed. Sin is no big deal? That's news to me. I think it would surprise Jesus also." And then he goes on in this article to talk about sin and the fact that Jesus died for sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible talks about Jesus dying for our sins 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Jesus Christ died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Romans 6 verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Romans 6 verses 12 and 13, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And we can go on with scripture after scripture, which emphasizes the Bible's approach and attitude towards sin. God hates sin. Jesus died for sins. He suffered abuse and torment, suffered separation from God momentarily on the cross of Calvary, and He became sin on our behalf. He died for our sins. So we as Christians who are in the kingdom of heaven, who have been buried with Christ in baptism and entered into the kingdom of heaven, should have the same attitude towards sin. And so this author of this article says, sin is no big deal. That's news to me. I think it would surprise Jesus also. Now, after he wrote this article, what's most interesting sometimes on the internet when you read articles are the comments that follow those articles by people who have also read the article. And here was one of the comments that was made. The fellow said, it's just not that simple. Of course sin is a big deal. I get so tired of constantly coming to God with all my sins and failures and having nothing to pray about other than how awful I've been lately. Am I any less loved or forgiven because I deal with habitual sins? I want to be good and I want to be godly, but in my life it just isn't that simple, and it won't happen overnight. Where's the grace for people like me? Sin isn't always just an action that we can suddenly stop doing. I'm not saying that we should justify it, but I'm saying we need not be so focused on it. Now, you sense in that first paragraph there that this person is trying somehow to reconcile his own sinfulness with the message of the gospel that says to put away sin. And he's trying to reconcile it in a way that he can feel okay about it and about himself. That sin just really isn't that big a deal. And when you try to make it that big of a deal, it's just not that simple. He goes on to say, why not figure out why people are sinning and help them fix the issues on the inside? Teach them how to deal with shame and how to forgive themselves too, because sometimes habitual sin is born out of self-hatred. Why are we always so focused on what's right and wrong? Well, you can agree with him to a certain extent, because that's what the gospel seeks to do, is it seeks to help us to overcome sin. It seeks to help us explain why we are engaged in sin. But his answer is different from what the Bible's answer is. So I sympathize with him and his desire to be good and to put away sin, but I can't accept the rest of his argument. He says, no one who lives in Christ keeps on sinning deliberately. Well, apparently I'm in trouble. I'm going to hell in a handbasket. I really honestly love God with all my heart. I love what He's done for me, the whole Jesus dying on the cross deal. As you see in that statement, a flippant type of attitude to some degree, which I think is at the root of the problem here. His heart hasn't been touched, it seems to me, with the seriousness of sin, and he hasn't yet understood, and I would like to teach him that, and I made comment on this blog about that, I would like to teach him about that, about what God does say in regard to how to put away sin. The answer is not to justify it. The answer is not to overlook it. The answer is not to minimize it. The answer is not to feel no shame. Guilt is good. God wants us to feel guilty over our sin. And when we stop feeling guilty over our sin, then we're in trouble. We're not letting God rule in our hearts. We're not allowing God to help us overcome sin His way. His way is for us to feel the guilt and make a commitment to let Him rule in our lives. And certainly we may fail again. We may fail again. But the same answer is there every time. To humble ourselves to God and confess our sins and repent and turn and trust Him to help us overcome them. To allow ourselves to feel the shame and to feel the guilt and to acknowledge the fact that we have failed God and that we have sinned against Him. That's God's answer to us. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The whole message of the gospel is the good news that we can repent and turn and we can be forgiven, but we must do the repenting. The repenting is upon us. Now, let me read on. He says, it's true that God is, let me back up. I love what He's done for me, the whole Jesus dying on the cross deal, and yet I'm completely helpless to change. That is not so. He goes on to say, it's true that God is changing me bit by bit, but it's a long and tough process, and I can't believe He hasn't just struck me dead with lightning yet, because I'm truly a challenge. Now, that's a good thought. We should all be grateful to God that He hasn't struck us dead. We all deserve it. Every one of us who have sinned in our lives deserve death. That would be justice. God would be completely just. Just like He did with Nadab and Abihu, just like He did with Uzzah, He was completely just when they were struck dead for their sins. And so would He be just if He struck me dead when I sinned. So I think that's a great thought. But then He goes on to say, I really can't back any of this up with Scripture, as that is a confusing thing for me as well. Well, you see where His problem is. He hasn't spent enough time in the Word. Because when we spend enough time in the Word, what does the writer of Hebrews tell us? That we will become more mature by reason of use. We will have our senses trained to discern good and evil. So that would be something I would work with him on, to spend more time in the Word of God. It's not that confusing. It's just not that confusing. Oftentimes, it's amazing how simple it is if we will simply submit to it. So, he goes on to say this. One verse says I'm forgiven and clean, and the next says that I'm an abomination. That's right. Sin is an abomination to God. God will separate Himself from sin. Both of those things are true. I can be forgiven, and I praise God and give Him the glory for that. Because I have been an abomination to Him, and yet He is willing to forgive me. He goes on to say this. He says, sometimes I don't know what to believe anymore. I keep coming back to the fact that I know the moment God saved me, there was a small flicker of change in me, a slight bend to my mindset. I feel He loves me, and for now, it's just going to have to be enough that I love and serve Him some of the time instead of all of the time. Oh, you see, he's not spending enough time in the Word. He would never say that if he was. But that, unfortunately, is the message of the world around us. Sin is no big deal. And it's just going to have to be good enough for God that I serve Him some of the time and not all of the time, or that I'm righteous somewhat, but I don't need to be righteous all the time. That's not the attitude that we are to have towards sin, and it's not the kingdom of heaven. So let me move into this subject. In my life, in everybody's life. My understanding of the Word of God is that the conscience that God has given me must be kept clean and pure for me to be truly in the kingdom of God and for me to truly submit to God's will in every area of my life. I have to have a clean conscience, a pure conscience, a healthy conscience. Satan would have my conscience to be defiled. He would have my conscience to be weak. He would have my conscience to be calloused. And I believe he's working on all of us that way. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul said, now the purpose of the commandment. Now whenever Paul says something that broad and that general, you better listen. The purpose of the commandment. Here's what it's all about. Is love. It's love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. We have to have a good conscience. The Bible talks about the calloused conscience. It talks about the defiled conscience. Listen to this in Titus chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, now I underline the word unbelieving there for a reason. I'll get to that in just a moment. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That probably is not a passage that you would say describes you. And I want you to challenge that thought. I want you to consider the possibility that that passage may describe you at least at times. At least at times. When I sin against God, it's because I choose to sin against God. And the reason I choose to sin against God is because I'm weak in the flesh, yes. But if my faith in God were strong enough, I would be able to put away that sin. It's all about faith in God. And so he says to those who are defiled and unbelieving, if I really thought about sin and what the consequences of sin are and how Jesus died for my sins and paid the ultimate price and how one sin can separate, in other words, if I was thinking about what the Bible teaches about sin, I would not sin. I would have the power and the strength from God, not in myself, but from God through faith. You see, that's what Peter says. We are protected by the power of God through faith, brethren. We're protected by God through faith. So when he calls this person defiled and unbelieving, he's talking about somebody who is not exercising faith in God and is accepting sin in their life, and that's what I would like to challenge you on. And I'm going to get specific about that. Because I'm one of those who professes to know God. And I am one of those who in works have denied Him at times. I'm one of those who in my actions have been abominable to Him at times. I've been disobedient at times and I have been disqualified for every good work at times. And I would ask you to consider the possibility that you are in the same condition at times. Therefore, what is this about? This is about our conscience. To strengthen our conscience so that we will recognize sin in our lives and submit ourselves to the will of God like we should in the kingdom of heaven. If we allow our conscience to become defiled, now I know he's describing someone here who's gone off and he's continued in sin and his conscience has truly become calloused and hardened and defiled. And so we can see the extreme there. But I would like to suggest that that extreme doesn't start at the extreme. It starts here, and then it moves further and further and further until eventually it gets to the extreme. So we can't let it start. Our conscience has to remain strong. So let me challenge you tonight to consider some issues that I think are matters of conscience, that should be matters of conscience in my life and your life, in all of our lives, that have to do with our culture that we live in all around us, particularly in regard to media. I think this is an extremely important subject because we have media everywhere now, available to us at the touch of a button on iPhones and laptops and tablets and internet and television and movies and music. It's everywhere. And we can access it at any time we want to. And our children can access it at any time they want to unless we control that situation. And I'll get to that as we continue on. Here's a study that was done by the Kaiser Family Foundation of Media and the Lives of 8 to 18-year-olds, January 2010. So we're talking 5 years ago, and I'm sure it's worse today. Here's some statistics among all 8 to 18-year-olds. The average amount of time spent with each medium in a typical day amounts to 7 hours and 38 minutes total media use, total media exposure, 10 hours and 45 minutes in a day. Multitasking proportion, meaning on multiple media at a time, 29% of the time. Here's another statistic. Media use over time, 2009, 7 hours and 38 minutes. 2004, 6 hours and 21 minutes. 1999, 6 hours. So you see it's getting more recent. I wonder what the numbers are today with the cell phones in particular and the tablets. People are on media maybe twice as long as that throughout the day. So I use those statistics not to say that it's sinful to be on media, but simply to say that we better be aware that there are dangers associated with media, and here are some of those dangers. And what I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to look at your use of media and ask you if your conscience has been defiled. To ask you to look at your heart sincerely, are you truly submitting yourself to the Word of God in the areas of media that produce and infect us with mass quantities of profanity and lewdness and nakedness and sexual immorality and innuendo and subtle messages day after day after day after day after day? And I think this is a huge problem. And what I really believe is that we are in danger of being desensitized to it because it's so massive. And our children are growing up in it. I grew up on the television set in the 60s and in the movies in the 70s and so on. So I've been all my life, media has been a huge part of my life. So it's not like I'm standing up here saying, you know, you all are wrong. You know, I've been wrong. I've had to make major changes as a Christian in my life, and I'm still fighting that battle like you are. And I'm asking you to consider your conscience. I want you to look with me at some scriptures. We will go through these very quickly, and I apologize for that in one way, because the scriptures should, as we read them, we should spend time in them and really put them into our hearts, and that takes time. On the other hand, if I did that, then I wouldn't have time to make the applications that I want to make tonight. So I'm going to go through these fairly quickly with you. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul is talking about our hope that we have, and he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Yes, that's the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians 5 verses 7 through 11, Paul says in regard to these sins of the flesh, he says, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And, you know, you'd spend a whole sermon on that passage of Scripture and the applications of that. That has to go into our hearts. That has to be written on our hearts, and we have to remember this is what we're doing. Our focus is to be well-pleasing to Him and to put away the sins of darkness. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that we've heard these passages, we've read these passages, we've had these passages preached to us time and time again, and nothing has changed in our lives, and nothing's going to change tonight when I'm done. That's my greatest fear. Because something needs to change oftentimes. And change takes repentance. Change takes submission. Change takes trembling at the Word of God. And I hope to be able to produce that in you if you have need of that. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you want the grace of God? Then be taught be taught by the grace of God to put away these worldly lusts. 1 John 5 and verse 19. 1 John 5 and verse 19. The whole world lies in the sway of the evil one. Do you believe that? It makes you tremble. It should make you tremble to recognize that that's true. In 1 John 2 verses 15 through 17, we're taught about the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life and how these things are of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, the rule of God in our hearts, the kingdom of heaven. We are to put off deceitful lusts and be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a section on the new man. Now, I was baptized 30-something years ago. 33 years ago I was baptized into Christ. So that's when I became a new man, right? Well, what about all the time since then? Have I continued to put off the old man? Have I continued to grow in my understanding and be renewed in my mind? Or has my conscience become seared or calloused or weakened or defiled because I've heard these scriptures, I know these scriptures, and yet I'm still engaging in impurity and ungodliness and worldly lusts? And I think, I'm not saying that we're going out committing adultery. I'm saying that we're allowing impurity and ungodliness and worldly lust to be filling our minds and our eyes, and our conscience is seared. That's what I'm seeing. I see that among my brethren. I've seen that in my own life. So don't get me wrong. I'm not holier than thou at all. It's something we have to deal with. Ephesians 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You see that description? It grows corrupt. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what God wants of us. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. Or I didn't read Romans chapter 12. Pardon me. A passage probably well familiar to you. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. I love that opening. By the mercies of God, by the grace of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, when your conscience becomes calloused, when you keep doing the same things over and over again, even though you're hearing the Word of God, then you're not renewing your mind. There's no way for God to change you when you hear the Word of God and it goes in one ear and out the other, and you keep doing the same things you've been doing. And that's what I'm suggesting we're doing with the media. It would be very surprising to me if most of us did not struggle with this. Very surprising. And our children are going to struggle with it more and more and more. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. How many times have you heard that passage? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Perhaps I should say, how many times have you preached that passage, even? I could say that to myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And then Paul says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And when our hearts hear that, our hearts should respond. And we should put away sin, and we should put away unholiness and ungodliness, and we should rejoice that God no longer considers us an abomination, but has forgiven us from our sins. That's grace that teaches us to put away worldly lusts. 1 John chapter 3, and verses 1 through 3. I love this passage. Behold what manner of love the Father... That's the part I love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. How many times have you heard that passage? It's beautiful. And then he goes on to say, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. James 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to be of service and help and benevolent and kind and generous and compassionate to those who have less or are in need, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. True, pure religion is this. Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Say that again in your mind. Write it on your heart. Make no provision. Make no provision. That's what you do with media. Media is a provision. It's not inherently sinful, but it contains those things, and we have access to those things which make provision for the flesh. And we obey its lust, and we have no conscience about it. That cannot remain. We will not remain in the kingdom of heaven if we do not allow the Scriptures, allow the Word of God to cause us to change. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, another powerful passage of Scripture. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. It always comes down to the will of God and our willingness to submit to it. So make no provision for the flesh to obey its lusts. He says, for we have spent enough, and boy, can I relate to that, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. And maybe some of you have done those very things yourselves, and you can relate to that. And you can say, I know what he's talking about, and I'm going to put it away. Put it away. And that's what is required of us through the power of God. Just a few more passages of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, a very sobering passage. Because we believe. We believe in the day of the Lord. We know the day of the Lord is going to come, and we know that there's a judgment day awaiting. And Peter says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, and it's supposed to be written on our hearts. I remember when I first became a Christian, I came out of the world, I was 26 years old, and I had all of these things in my past. I was very ungodly. I walked without knowledge of God for many years as an adult. And I wrote down 50... I worked in a meat packing factory on an assembly line, and it was very boring. And you just sat there all day long, stood there all day long and packed meat. And I wrote down 50 scriptures about holiness and purity, and I pulled them out and read them and memorized and put them back in my pocket to see if I could remember them. And when I was done memorizing those 50, I wrote down another 50. And they were all about purity and holiness and sin and righteousness because that's what I needed. I needed to have the strength of God to put away all the ungodliness in my life. Guess what? It worked. It worked. I became a completely different person. Did I still face temptations? Yes. Did I still have weaknesses? Yes. Did I still succumb at times? Yes. But little by little by little, I overcame through the power of God because I'm a good person. No. Because God promised me and I believed Him. He promised me I could overcome and I believed Him. And then I did what He told me to do. I put His word into my heart. And I had a clean conscience. Boy, did I have a... In fact, I irritated people. I still irritate people. You know, because that's what a clean conscience will do sometimes. Sometimes you're like Jiminy Cricket, you know, and you're somebody else's conscience, and they don't like that very much. Preaching is very much like that. And it's not my conscience, hopefully, it's the conscience of God. It's the teaching of God that should influence us. All right. Just a couple of more passages. We are influenced by what we see and hear. We know that. Our eyes are an avenue of sin. I want you to look in Matthew 5 with me. Matthew 5, verse 27, is talking about adultery, and he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." But then what's interesting to me is the next passage. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Pluck it out. Now, nobody's going to pluck their eye out. So what does that mean? It means make no provision for the flesh. It means if your eye is causing you to stumble, stop making provision for it to see what it's seeing. That's what it means. And I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the media is ever present, and we have it all around us. And if we're not careful, we're making provision for the flesh every single day. And we're allowing our children free rein at times. We have very little control often over them. We give them iPads, we give them tablets, we give them laptops, we give them cell phones. And I want to talk about that a little bit with you. We have to abhor sin. We have to blush at immorality. Do you think we've lost the ability to blush? I think as a culture we have, as a society we have, it's obvious that we've lost the ability to be ashamed when you just look at the depravity that's all around us, and we take it for granted and we accept it. And you'll talk to some of the older folks in this congregation and they'll tell you, "Boy, back in my day," and then everybody laughs. No, back in their day, you didn't see hardly any of this in the media. It was a shame. It was a disgrace. You didn't even hear about divorce, Yet alone adultery. Hollywood was the corrupt area, you know, where everybody knew that was ungodly, that was immoral. But in modern everyday life, you didn't hear about any of this stuff because it was a shame. Now, it's just commonly accepted. That's just the way things are. Turn on the TV, sexual joke after sexual joke, innuendo after innuendo, profanity after profanity. It's just accepted. That's the culture we're living in. That's the culture our children are in, and we've lost the ability to blush. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6 talks about the Israelites and the things that happened to them as examples for us, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Let's learn. God took them down. God took them down, and they are examples to us that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I can tell you of time after time I've been on Facebook or on some internet blog where Christians are putting out things that they've watched or listened to, advertising it, displaying it, encouraging it of others, and it's filled with profanity and filth. That's calling evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Brethren, we have to wake up and get our consciences clean and sensitive again. The remainder of our time this evening, I just want to look at the media in regard to sexuality. Job said in Job chapter 31, verses 1 through 4, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? Do you know how readily available pornography is to your children today? To your husband? To your husband today? Do you know the temptations that men face with readily available visual stimulation like that? You better take it seriously. Men, you better take it seriously, and you better take it seriously for your children. And you better make a covenant with your eyes, because the allotment of God from above and the inheritance from the Almighty from on high, is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? We've got to have a clean conscience, brethren. We've got to overcome sin with God's help. 77% of primetime television in 2005 included sexual content. We don't care. Our conscience is seared. Movies have a 92% likelihood of presenting sexual material. We don't care. We're used to it. The average American adolescent will view nearly 14,000 sexual references per year. Teens aged 13 to 15 rank entertainment media as the top source of information about sexuality and sexual health. That's where they're getting their information from the entertainment media. Youth exposed to sexual content on television are more likely to have permissive attitudes toward premarital sex. No kidding. And we're used to it. It's prevalent. It's everywhere. And we're not doing much about it, in my opinion, in my experience. And we need to wake up. I want to suggest some solutions for you. If you're going to use a laptop or a tablet, filter it. Or a phone, filter it. 67% of children admit to clearing their internet history to hide their online activity. You need to know what they're doing on the internet. 79% of accidental exposures to internet porn among kids takes place in the home. You need to know what your children are doing with those devices that you've given them. You need to protect those. You have all kinds of products available to you. Are you using them? OpenDNS, Family Shield, it's free. WebWatcher monitors laptops wherever they go. Covenant Eyes is one of the best pieces of software available today, because it holds you accountable. You have a partner that you trust, that prays with you, and that you confess your sins together with, just like the Bible teaches. And he sees everywhere you go on the internet. He gets a report. It's called Covenant Eyes, and I've used it for many, many years without temptation, because I'm accountable. Now, I ought to be accountable to God, and that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough for me, but I'm not going to let that be the only thing. I'm going to be accountable to my brother. And I'm going to know that my brother is watching me, and he knows everywhere I'm going on the internet. And if I slip up, he's going to come to me like a brother and bring me to repentance and confession of sin, so that I'll be strengthened to put away that sin. Covenant Eyes. I highly recommend it. It's not a filtering. It allows you to go wherever you want to go. But if you do, one will know. And like I said, it ought to be enough that God knows, but we are weak at times, and it's good that we have an accountability to someone here. On iPhones, there's plenty of filtering software available. Mobile Spy is the best, from what I hear. Android and BlackBerry, WebWatcher, Mobile Plus is the best. Windows Phone, Flex, there's software available to filter and protect you from the media that's out there, that's so readily available. Let's talk about our children a little bit. Our children don't have a TV in their bedroom, never have. Our children do not own a laptop, never will, while they're in our home. Not one that they can have privately in their room where they can do whatever they want to do. Now that's me. I'm not saying that's God's law. That's me. That's my wife and I. That's our choice. There's a reason for that. Because children will do what children will do. And you as their parents need to hold them accountable and protect them. You have been given their souls to protect. And you're going to let them be infected with internet pornography? Boys will be boys will be boys. And we laugh about that. No, that's not enough. This is an addictive, heinous, vicious behavior. And there's an elder out in Kansas that I know that he's been doing a lot of teaching on this, having seminars on this. And he said, Jerry, you simply would not believe the people in the Lord's church that are suffering with this problem. Yes, I would. And it wouldn't surprise me if there are a number of people here who have suffered with this problem right here tonight. It's that heinous. It's that vicious. It's that addictive. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Use a filter. Keep the computer in a central family location, not in the child's room. Screen email with younger children. Get to know your children's online friends. Don't allow secrets. A child's privacy is not a constitutional right, no matter what the liberal media might say or the government might say. A child's privacy is not a constitutional right. And they will cry and they will complain and they will fuss and you will be their parent and you will protect them and watch over them. One last thought. Profanity is rampant everywhere, and I want you to consider your toleration of the Lord's name in vain. People watch movies, think nothing of it. The Lord's name being used in vain. Filth, profanity, rampant in just about every movie that isn't rated G these days. And we go to them and we pay $8, $9 for a ticket, and we listen to the Lord's name used in vain multiple times. We watch innuendo and sexuality. And don't tell me that it doesn't happen. But I know for a fact it does. In fact, as I said, I often see it advertised by Christians. Hey, I went and saw this movie. It's great. And then you look it up. I can't believe they went and saw that movie. Did they not hear the words? Did they not see the filth? A son honors his father, the Lord says, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts to you priests? That's us. We're all priests in the kingdom of God who despise my name. The Lord takes that seriously. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Exodus chapter 20. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Leviticus 19, this is old law, I recognize, but God has not changed. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Psalm 111, verse 9, holy and reverend is his name. To care little when the Lord's name is used in vain is to demonstrate a flippant and irreverent attitude toward God himself. ScreenIt.com is a website that I use. I'm a member of that. I think I pay $25 a year to be a member of ScreenIt.com. And it has ratings of everything that's in every movie that's released. Here's Iron Man 3. And if you look at all the different categories, I highlighted profanity and sex and nudity. That's what I look at first. And if I see anything there that doesn't say mild, or I think that's the lowest rating, then I just don't even bother with it. If I want to watch it, I'll watch it when it comes out on DVD, and I'll use a clear play filter, and I'll tell you about that in just a second. Iron Man 3. How many of you did not see Iron Man 3? Most people saw Iron Man 3. Not everybody. Not everybody likes movies, but a lot of kids, teenagers, young adults, they love the movies. And they go. 17 obscenities, 11 uses of the Lord's name in vain. Sex and nudity. Heavy. Okay, here's another one. Vince Vaughn, Owen Wilson, The Internship. I know Christians who went to this movie. They didn't care. They didn't think about it. They didn't check it out ahead of time. 78 obscenities, 9 uses of the Lord's name in vain. And I could go through movie after movie of it. I'm just trying to illustrate that there are tools available to us, brethren, that we can, you know, if Joey says, hey, my friend went to a movie, I say, okay, let's look it up on Screen It. We look it up at screenit.com. We say, oh, you know, and Joey just accepts it. He says, oh, we'll wait for it to come out on DVD. When it comes out on DVD, I don't have this up on the board. Oh, you don't want to see that again. You don't want to see that either. There, let's show that. We're done for the evening. I just wanted to tell you about 2 things that are very helpful to me. I love a good action movie, always have, so I couldn't watch them because they were filled with profanity and sexuality oftentimes. I could handle a little violence as long as it wasn't the slasher type, you know. I don't watch any of those slasher movies, but I couldn't watch those movies. Like Joey and I watched The Matrix the other night for the first time, filtered through a program called VidAngel that you can go on the internet and you buy the movie and you watch it with the filter that they've provided for you. Takes out all the sex scenes, all of the profanity, everything that's objectionable. They list it all and it's just all gone. And we watched that and it was great. Didn't hear a single word, didn't see a single bad scene. That's an option for you now with our technology, vidangel.com. There's a ClearPlay DVD player that you can buy that provides filters, similar type things. And so you can filter these movies and you can watch them if that's your desire. But for you not to care, for you not to spend the $100 that it costs to buy the DVD player or to buy the service or whatever it is, and you just don't care, and you're just going to watch the filth and you're going to listen to the profanity, that's the kind of stuff that worries me. My conscience won't allow that. I hope yours won't either. I hope that my conscience is being trained by the Word of God, and I hope that yours is too. And I don't mean to be appearing to be holier than thou at all. I'm saying, brethren, we got to wake up and we got to face the reality of our culture around us, or else we are not going to remain in the kingdom of heaven, so to speak. We will not be submitting to the will of God, and we will not enjoy His blessings. Do not allow your conscience to be seared. Do not allow it to be defiled so that you are defiled in unbelief. Appreciate your good attention tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, a child of God, then the Lord has made this time available to you because you're here. Perhaps you're even providentially. Perhaps you didn't even have any intention of being out tonight. You're here. But you're here, and you're hearing the Word of God, and you have an opportunity now to submit yourself to the will of God and receive the forgiveness of sins, which is the most important thing, because it's the only thing that will allow you to enter into heaven. God will separate Himself from all sin and the judgment day. If we pass in this life, or if the Lord comes and we're not forgiven of our sins, then we will be lost and we will be separated forever from God. That's just the truth of the Scriptures. So you need to accept that truth, and you need to humble yourself before God and submit to His commands to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to rise and walk in newness of life, and to have strength to overcome this world and all the evil within. If you're subject to the Lord's call, we invite you to come.